Good morning, First Friends Church. We are so glad that you are tuning in this morning. We do have some announcements for you, but we're going to get to those a little bit later, including some discussion about what we're going to do to get back together. So we'll give you our plan and everything in a little bit. But we've been singing this song a lot, and I hope you're not sick and tired of it. If you are, my apologies. But I think we've learned it at this point. But it is actually applicable to the message today. So I want to sing this one more time this morning. Just talking about the fact that we have a God who does great things. And in Luke chapter 5, where we are right now, we're getting some examples of some of these great things that our God is doing or has done. We have a God of miracles. And so let's worship Him together this morning and proclaim the truth that our God is a great God. Come, let us worship. Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what He's done. See what our Savior has done. See what His love overcomes. He has done great things. Has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Has done great things. You've been faithful. You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know you Lord, sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Sing it, hallelujah, God, above it all. Amen. Yes, and so in Luke chapter 4, we've started hearing about some of these great things where he drove out demons, and then he healed many people, and then chapter 5, where we are now, he healed a leper. Pete preached on that just a few weeks ago, and a paralyzed man, and then there's more coming in chapter 7, more miracles, including restoring the sight of many. And so we certainly serve a God of miracles. And this is a song that we haven't done in quite some time, but it fits right along with this theme of our God of miracles. Can you sing with me? Water you turned into wine. Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. No, Lord, none like you. Into the darkness. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, water you turn into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None. Darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you.
Let's lift his name high.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God.
Our God, our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer. Awesome in power, our God.
Our God. If our God is for us,
and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against? Then what can stand against?
Our God.
Stronger, God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
So we're going to give you a little teaser of this scripture that Pete is going to be preaching on just a little bit. As I mentioned, it comes from Luke 5, and Jesus meets this paralyzed man, and I'm going to ask Amy to go ahead and read this.
Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
I love that, verse 26. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe. We've seen remarkable things. So let's take a moment and wait on the Lord and just think about a time when you were amazed by God. Sing this. I stand amazed.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner.
He took
my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
singing.
How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for.
Amen. And his love for us is such that he sent his son to die. But, of course, as we know, that was not the end, as he rose again 3 days later from that tomb. And next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, where his gifts are dispersed to his disciples, and they are sent. But this is our last Sunday of Eastertide. So we have this. I'm going to stretch this as far as I can.
Just keep it going.
Yeah,
just keep
right.
it going.
So we're going to sing this resurrection song together that we learned a few weeks ago. This is Forever We Sing Hallelujah, that tells the story of Jesus' resurrection that we can share in. moon and stars.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him.
Final breath.
One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, in war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken.
The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Now forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The boy is alive. That's hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We are free from the grave. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Now forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. Changes everything, God. Oh, sing hallelujah.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome.
We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. Now forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive.
Forever.
glorified forever. He is lifted high forever. He is risen. He is alive. He is alive.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. You are alive. You're a living God. So we thank you for that, that you walk beside us in this life. A moving entity that moves in us and through us to redeem the world. Thank you, God. Thank you for the redemption that you've given us. You've done some great things. Some miracles that you performed that we can read about in Scripture, but then some miracles you performed in our lives. Some transformations. And the biggest miracle of all, that you rose again from the dead. Thank you, Lord. You've done some great things. Continue to amaze us, God. Give us something this week that we can look at and say, wow, our God is amazing. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than anything, any other. Thank you, Lord. Use Pastor Pete this morning, a little bit later, as he preaches your word. Move in us and stir in us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And this is typically the point at which I would begin to preach, but we are going to push pause on that because we have a few announcements that we want to make sure that you get a handle on before we move on today. The first one of which is about our graduates. So 2020 ended up being quite a change in so many different ways. And
I don't know what you're talking about.
No. Oh, what, yeah. Haven't what, you heard?
No.
No.
What happened?
Things are happening. It's fine. Everything's fine. So, so those graduates who are looking forward to, you know, the commencement and the diploma and the hat with the thingy.
Tassel.
That's the thing. So many things are upside down. But we will still want to recognize the graduates here from our church family at First Friends. So we want to encourage you to submit a picture, your name, and your school. This is for high school graduates and college graduates. If you're graduating, we want to celebrate you. The info is on the screen that you can see there. We just need you to get that information in the picture to Mike. We'll put that all together. The deadline for that is June 2nd, because then for the June 7th service, you will see pictures and information and all that sort of thing. If you have any questions, contact us, let us know, but it's pretty straightforward. Get that stuff to Mike. Picture, name, and school.
Yes, and we also have an announcement. Something that is happening.
A thing that's happening.
Look,
it's exciting.
Hey, a thing. Dave Brooks is ready to get out there and golf.
Yeah, well, he's probably has been.
And
yeah.
I've learned from my father-in-law, that's one of the things that's just kept happening.
You can't stop.
You can't stop golfing. And there's social distance golfing. So
especially when I play.
Safe about
I'm
it.
Way away from everybody else. Way far away.
That's fantastic. So our golf fellowship will start back up on June 1st. That is a Monday, I believe. That's usually a Monday that they're doing their thing. So that makes sense. And if you have any questions, you can talk to Dave Brooks. His contact information is on your screen. That will be at the Flying Bee Golf Course, as always. So I'm not exactly sure if he wants to know if you're coming, or just reach out to him if you're planning on it. That'll probably help him out to know what to expect. So, golfers, now is your chance.
Four?
Five?
We also want to just say it once again, thank you so much for your continued generosity and giving during this crazy COVID time. It has allowed us to continue to do the ministry and the mission work of this church. And it has just been incredible. So thank you so much. You can continue to do that during this time when we are not yet in person, through online giving, through recurring giving, through mailing it in via the U.S. Postal Service. And we thank you for all those ways that you have continued to be faithful to our church and to our God. It's been incredible.
Absolutely, yes, it has. And the last item I'm not going to take from you, but I'm excited to hear this one come out of your mouth.
Yes, so if you thought that golf was a thing that was exciting to think about. So we have been working with our denomination, listening to their guidance. We've talked to other church leaders about when and how to reopen. You know that a lot of the rest of the world around us is slowly but surely reopening, and that's happening throughout the month of May. And so we have decided that we are going to, starting June 14th, open up the option for those of you who are ready to come back and do in-person worship with us. Now, we will still be doing the broadcast on Sunday morning. So if you are in one of those vulnerable demographics, please stay home and continue to engage with us that way. If you or your family is just not quite ready yet for a big public space with more people, that's fine. We still have lots of options for you. A matter of fact, in our elders' discussion, it was pretty split down the middle. Some people are ready and some people are not. But for those of you who are ready, and I know some of you are just, you can't contain yourselves. So any longer, June 14th, there are going to be a lot more details to come. As of right now, we'll just tell you there will be one gathering. It will be at 10:30. We're going to do it in our gymnasium to start because we want to be able to space out the chairs, space out the rows and the aisles, whereas in the sanctuary, we're pretty locked down to the rows and the aisle spacing. So we're going to be in the gym, 10:30 on June 14th. There's going to be a lot more to come about expectations and what we're going to ask of you. The one thing I want to warn you about is that it will, excuse me, wow, there's a little frog in my throat there.
You're getting all.
I'm getting, I don't know if I'm excited or.
I thought you were breaking up. You're starting to cry. I'm getting teary-eyed.
Actually, I have heard on good authority that that first Sunday back is a little emotional, so I got to prepare myself for that. So there will be a lot more information to come about what it will look like, but it will not look like the worship looked the last time you were in this room. It's going to look different. It's going to sound different. It's going to feel different. But it will be an opportunity to be together.
You want to tell them about kids and Sunday school?
So we can just unpack a few details now. So we are not going to yet offer childcare. So no nursery, no stuff for kids. So again, families, if you have been engaging well at home, you are more than welcome to continue to stay home and engage the broadcast on Sunday. The e-connections, all those things we've been doing, we will continue to do because this is going to be a very slow ramp-up process. So all the things we've been doing, we're going to continue to do. We're adding the extra option for those who are ready to come back and worship with us. So ABFs, we're not starting yet just because having more people in a smaller room together, we're just not quite ready to open that door, but that's going to be something we talk about for the future. So at this point, it's going to be a worship opportunity, singing some songs live in the room together, the message, things like that.
In our online live stream offering, we're still running tests basically to see what our best route is going to be for that. So we will have more details, but we are 100% planning on still having that go on and making sure we have a viable solution there. We just don't know if it'll be on Facebook or YouTube or how exactly that's going to happen, but we will let you know.
And just like for those of you who will join us in person on the 14th, and it'll look and sound different, those of you who have been watching on Sundays, it will look and sound different on the 14th because we'll be in a different room. We don't have the same capacities for cameras and mixing and sound. So a lot will happen on the 14th. A lot will look different no matter where you choose to join us from.
But we're still excited.
We are excited. It is not the same to be in this room with no people in it. It has been an adventure to record, and this guy has been tasked with tons of extra work to get that accomplished, and it's been good. But
one thing that hasn't changed is still nobody laughs at your jokes.
I know, right?
Yeah.
I tell you what, the bad thing is that if we get in live in the gym and people have masks on, I still won't be able to hear them. Even if they laugh, it'll be so muted. But that's okay. I'm used to it at this point.
It's going to be our singing.
Oh, man.
It's going to be great, though.
Yeah, it'd be great.
All right. That's all I have.
Okay. You want to preach?
No, thank you.
Okay. Well, then I'll do it.
Okay, great. Thanks.
Okay, great. So we're looking forward to being back together. We know a lot of you are ready for it, and we want to open that option. So again, many more details. We're going to release a detailed video. There's going to be graphics, lots of stuff coming in electronic formats. We'll probably send things out in the mail so we hit everybody to know about that June 14th date and what it's going to look like. So until then, let's continue on in this sermon series, Open Invitation, that we have been in now for quite some time, since the beginning of the year, and we are now to Luke chapter 5, to a portion that's already been alluded to a couple different times this morning. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus does indeed do great things. And it's one of those passages where, you know, I've talked about over and over for the series that in Luke's Gospel, it's called Open Invitation. The series is because so many unexpected things happen to unexpected people in unexpected places, and this is definitely an instance of that, the story that we're going to read today. So let's go ahead and dig into it. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17, and I'll be reading all the way through verse 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Great things, remarkable things. So we're going to unpack this passage this morning. We're going to look first at the friends, because they are sort of in the foreground at the beginning of the story. But then you'll notice about halfway through, they fade into the background, and then the story then centers on Jesus and just the man alone. So let's start by talking about the friends that we see in this passage, right? Who wouldn't want friends like these? They are persistent, they are determined, they are singularly focused on taking their friend and getting him to Jesus. I mean, think about how hard this would be to carry an adult on a mat, is what we're told. That is not an easy task. I remember a couple times during some vacation Bible schools here at the church, we would do some sort of relay race like that, where you'd have to pick up somebody on some sort of padding or maybe just a bed sheet and carry them, and then carry them back. And there was always a time when you had to carry the adult. Carrying an adult on a bed sheet, even if you have four or five people, that is no easy task. And we have no idea how far they might have traveled. Who knows, it may have been miles that they carried their friend on this mat. And when they got there, they were blocked by the crowd. So what sort of options did they have at that point? Well, they could have given up and taken their friend home. Said, "Well, we tried." They could have waited it out. Just stood there sort of at the edge of the crowd and waited for the crowd to die down and dissipate and hope to have a chance to talk to Jesus. Or they could have left their friend there on the mat and said, "Hey, buddy, we've gotten you this far. We have other things that we need to concern ourselves with. So you stay here and we hope that Jesus can see you." But they were undeterred. They carried their friend up onto the roof, which what we know from studying the architecture of ancient Palestine, they got up on the roof. They did not have like a big ladder slung over their shoulders. There were exterior steps that would have led up to the rooftop of this home that Jesus is teaching in at the time. Now, a quick thing about roofs in ancient Palestine. They were places where you would spend your time. Maybe in the cool of the day, at the end of the day, when the breeze is blowing, you would spend your time relaxing on your rooftop, sort of the same way that today we might do it on our front porch or on our back deck. It was a place, it was not just a place with shingles, it was a place that was actually somewhat livable. So you would go up the stairs and you would get onto the roof. So that is what their idea is in this situation. Let's get on the roof. Then they get there, and we're told that they lower him through the tiles. They shoved apart enough of the sticks or branches or beams, whatever it might have been. They shoved things apart, and they lowered him through the roof. And I'm reading the story, asking myself, how did that work? Like, I'm sure they didn't have rope with them. They didn't carry this guy thinking, well, when we get there, we're going to need to lower him down through a rooftop. So they had to MacGyver this thing somehow, I would imagine, grabbing whatever is nearby and lowering their friend. But maybe they didn't have anything. In my mind, I pictured them sort of lowering this guy down and just reaching as far as their arms could reach. And then maybe with what little space is left as he's dangling there, kind of like, okay, on three, we're going to let him go and let gravity take care of it. One, two, three. Poof. And the man lands in front of Jesus. And when I see this man in my mind as I read this story, I imagine him being relatively introverted. And I imagine that because his condition, his paralytic condition, is not just a physical thing, it's a social thing as well. Many people would have probably thought it was a punishment from God. He would probably have been separated and segregated. So even if he was not internally wired toward introversion, I can imagine that his life experience probably pushed him towards a feeling of introversion. And can you imagine a worse situation for an introvert than to be dropped through a roof, land on a floor in the middle of a huge crowd at the feet of a really, really popular rabbi, and the room goes silent? And there you are at the center of attention. But these friends are incredible. They are absolutely stubbornly set on bringing their friend before Jesus. Nothing would stop them. And I wonder, how is this true for us today? Or how can it be true for us today? How do we bring people before Jesus? N.T. Wright suggests that this is a portrait of prayer. That we can, through prayer, bring people to the feet of Jesus. I believe that's true. I believe it's also true that we can bring people into our own lives, bring them into our homes, bring them into our churches in order to try and carry them to Jesus. How can we have our lives look like the lives of these friends? Jesus then saw their faith and proclaimed forgiveness for the man on the mat there on the floor. And I want to just unpack this just a little bit, the idea that Jesus saw their faith, plural, and then spoke forgiveness to that single man on a mat. It's incredible. There is something happening here. There's some sort of dynamic where the faith of multiple people has impact on a singular person. And I don't want to dissect this too much. I think that there is a tremendous amount of beauty in the mystery as far as how this worked or what it looked like. Because if you dissect something too deeply, you end up losing the beauty. The old adage of if you can dissect a butterfly and you can get into the inner workings of how that butterfly functions, but in the end, the butterfly is a lot less beautiful than it was when you started. I think the truth that we can take away from it is that when we are willing to carry each other, our experience of the presence and the movement of God will increase. Galatians chapter 6 gives us this idea by saying, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Or I might put it this way. Are there times in your life where you cannot have faith yourself, but you're surrounded by people who can have faith for you? Not that you'll never have faith again, but there are those empty times, those desert seasons in life when we don't feel like we can muster up much faith. And I wonder if this paralytic is in that situation. He has been despairing for so long in his condition. He does not have the ability to have faith for himself, but he is surrounded by people who can say, we will have faith for you. And we will bring you to the feet of Jesus. And so I want to end this part of the message by asking, do you have a friend like this? And maybe more importantly, can you be a friend like this? Because if you don't have a friend like this, you need to surround yourself with those sorts of people. And if you know somebody in your life right now who needs that sort of friend, I want to encourage you to bring them before Jesus, certainly in prayer. But maybe there are other ways that you can do it as well. Now, it's interesting that the man, after he's lowered through the roof, is there before Jesus. He's on his mat. It's clear, his condition. And Jesus' first response is what? Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, it's clear that the guys, the friends who carried this man, were probably way more interested in physical healing, right? If I was one of them and I was staring down through that hole in the roof, and I see this great teacher, this healer, speak to my friend and say, your sins are forgiven, I'll be honest, I might be a little disappointed. Might want to holler down and be like, dude, no, we're not here for that. This guy needs to be able to walk. But Jesus' first words are, your sins are forgiven. Now, keep this one thing in mind. In first century Palestine, healing was a lot different than today. Today, we relegate healing to the very segregated thing called medicine. In Jesus' day, that was not true. Healing was found through more than just medicine. It was much more of a holistic mindset. There were spiritual and even social components to what it meant to find healing. So Jesus speaking about forgiveness was not completely out of place for them as it might be for us today. But I also believe that there is this truth sort of lodged in here that we can unpack today for ourselves. I believe that our sinfulness can often cause a form of spiritual paralysis in our own lives. I think that it's true that sinfulness divides us, separates us, and segregates us. Our sinfulness separates us from God. Our sinfulness separates us from each other. Our sinfulness can even separate us from ourselves. We can be divided people because of our sin. I also think it's entirely possible that Jesus sees under the surface of this man's condition. And I believe this because he does it right after this with this group of Pharisees and scribes. We're told that he's able to perceive their thoughts. He can see their hearts. And I wonder if it's true that Jesus sees beyond the surface of this man's paralytic physical condition and he can see this man's heart. And so the first thing that he proclaims over him is not his physical healing, but his spiritual healing. I wonder if Jesus can maybe see that this man harbors so much anger and hatred in his heart for people who are better than him. And maybe this man has been angry at God for years or decades. Maybe because God made him this way. So I wonder if Jesus speaks first about his spiritual condition, needing that forgiveness, and then moves on to his physical condition. I mean, I'm confident Jesus planned to heal this man inside and out the entire time. And I would argue he begins healing him by pronouncing that forgiveness over him. But I also think Jesus uses this moment as what we today might call a teachable moment, right? And I'm sure you parents who are doing all this homeschooling, you are tired to death of teachable moments, like having opportunities to teach your children all day long. But Jesus uses this teachable moment. He does something similar in John chapter 9. We read about it, verses 1 through 7. Jesus went along. He saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or maybe his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. Side note, I don't think I could have picked an unfriendlier story in the time of COVID-19 than that. All we're being told is don't touch your eyes, right? And stay away from the saliva of other. Jesus spits, puts it on his, and then touches the eyes of another person. This is like the furthest from compliance you get in a COVID-19 world. But the story is so well related to this one of the man lowered through the roof, because Jesus uses this as a teachable moment to teach his disciples something valuable. He does the same thing here with his paralytic in front of him on the mat. So what is the teaching moment? What is the lesson Jesus is trying to get across? He says it very plainly. He wants them to learn that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins. This is the first time in Luke's gospel Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, Luke has been ramping up the identity of Jesus throughout this gospel that he is writing. Jesus has already been revealed as a respected and powerful teacher. Jesus has been revealed as a healer of the sick. Jesus has been revealed as the master of the unclean spirits, being able to drive them out. And now, Luke peels the veil back a little further and shows us that this Jesus is the Son of Man who's able to forgive sins. And this gets his opponents, the Pharisees, the scribes. And did you notice they're from all over, right? All the towns of Galilee. Even in Judea, a bigger area, even people from Jerusalem, the center of it all, where the temple is, quite a crowd of these leaders who are going to be opposed to Jesus. And when they hear Jesus proclaiming forgiveness of sins, they say, unspoken in their hearts, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who alone can forgive but God?" Blasphemy, by the way, not a small accusation. It carried a steep penalty. But Jesus, saying that the Son of Man can forgive sins, he's alluding to his own divine nature. It's as if Jesus is silently saying, yeah, I know, only God can forgive, and God is present in the room with you right now. But for these opponents of Jesus, it also offers a very practical problem, because in their day, at the time, you get your sins forgiven one way only. You have to go to a priest, the proper person. You have to go to the temple, the proper place. You have to bring a proper offering, the right stuff, and only then can you have forgiveness pronounced over you. I'm sure there are things turning in their minds going, we are going to lose control. If people can go directly to Jesus, if they can circumvent the entire system that we have developed and put into place about how people get forgiven of their sins. And by the way, friends, I think that Jesus is still at work doing the same thing today that he did here. I think that Jesus is still very much wanting to tear down the structure and the standing of any religious system that requires people to wait or to not experience the fullness of forgiveness that God has for them. And I say, bring that into our lives, our churches, our denominations. If anything that we have built up keeps people from receiving the forgiveness that God intends, just tear it down. In the end, we see that the power that Jesus has to offer this man healing is tied to the authority that Jesus has to offer this man forgiveness. Jesus wants these two things to be drawn together. You don't believe that I have the power to forgive sins? Then believe, because I'm able to bring healing and life and wholeness back to this man who has been deprived of it, perhaps his entire life. And so Jesus speaks not only a word of forgiveness, but then the word of healing. Pick up your mat and go home. Go home. I wonder how long it had been since that man had been home. But then we see, towards the end of this story that we're reading today, we see the effect that this healing had. And the effect goes far beyond the personal reception of healing by that individual man. We're told that Jesus does great, remarkable things. While healing and miracles provide wholeness, provision, relief, release, all of those things, they also function as signs or evidence of the presence of God in our world. I don't know about you guys, but I started thinking about signs. And so I Googled signs to include for pictures for today, and I found this sign that just said beach access. Man, I am ready. All it took was one day where it snuck up near 80 degrees, and I just had this feeling like, I need to be at a beach somewhere, right? And you look for those signs when you're on vacation. You look for signs for beach access because you know those signs will point you to the place you want to be. And all of these miracles that Jesus does, yes, they benefit the people directly, but the bigger scope is that those are signs and wonders pointing to something even greater, the presence of God with us in our world. The result of this particular miracle is personal freedom for the paralytic who receives his health, but also communal, wonder-filled worship. We're told that they were in awe, that they were struck with wonder at the remarkable things. And so I want to conclude today by asking these questions. Are we open to being amazed and filled with awe even today? Are we still attentive to when God wants to do remarkable, great things among us? Because, my friends, I don't know about you, but I believe that this risen Jesus that we've already sung about today, he is still alive. He is still moving and working in our world by the power of the Spirit. And I, frankly, believe that God still wants to do remarkable and great things. Are we ready? Are we attentive for those things, in order that we might be filled with wonder and awe at the presence and the power of God among us? So a few things to think about as we finish our time together this morning. Here is the first one. Is there a friend in your life who needs carried to Jesus? And I encourage you in this moment of silent reflection that is coming up to pray for that person. Pray for him or pray for her right now. Carry them to Jesus in that way. And then maybe ask God to lead you towards maybe there's an act of kindness or mercy. Even if it has to be socially distanced, can you do something to help usher that friend who is in need into the presence of Jesus? Secondly, are you dwelling on sin that is paralyzing your spiritual life? Maybe there's something internally, maybe something only you know about that is separating you from others, dividing you within yourself. And I want to tell you today that Jesus speaks forgiveness over even you and over even that, whatever it might be. Third, pray today that God will continue to circumvent religious rules and structures that prevent people from finding lasting forgiveness. God, if there's anything that we have built up that's actually in the way of people realizing that forgiveness that you want to give, God, tear it down or show us how to. And then lastly, ask God to do great things among us and to give us the eyes to see them. So look at these words on your screen. Allow them to sort of settle into your heart, your mind, and your soul. And maybe just one of them you're drawn to today, or maybe a couple. But during this time of silent reflection, I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to just sort of sit with you, to speak into your heart about how God might be leading you to live out of the story that we have told today. Because the stories are great and to hear them is great, but we are invited to live out of them as well. And after we have just a moment of silence, I will pray to close that time, and we'll sing maybe just one more song together. Thank you. God, today we are so thankful for stories like this that just are littered all over the Gospels. Stories that remind us of the great things that you have done. In particular, for this story, God, we pray that we could be surrounded by those kind of friends and that we could be those kind of friends to someone else. We pray, God, that if there is sin within us that is paralyzing us, dividing us, separating us, God, we pray that we would realize, understand, and accept the forgiveness that you speak over even our lives, over those things. God, we pray that you would tear down anything that we have built up in the name of religion or propriety that is actually keeping people away from the forgiveness that you have for them. And today, God, we declare we want to see you do great things in us, through us, in our individual lives, in our families, in our homes, in and through our churches. Because, God, we want to be amazed by you. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing one more song together.
You dance over me while I am unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. You paint the morning sky with miracles in mind. My hope will always stand. You hold me in your hand. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed by you. How you love me. How deep, how wide, how great is your love for me. Yes, Lord, how deep, how deep. Oh, how wide. Thank you, Lord. How great is your love for me. Yes, Lord, I'm amazed. Lord, I'm amazed by you. Lord, I'm amazed.
Amen. May you be amazed at the great and remarkable things that God is doing within you, among you, and through you today and in the week to come. Wherever you are now, wherever you are going next, go in God's grace. Thank you. Thank you.